Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Amen. Praise God. Awesome, isn't it? We just appreciate the Holy Spirit. You notice when you come brothers and sisters in Christ, part of a congregation, you're just part of the family. Amen. And I like that wonderful feeling. There's going to be a time one day when Jesus brings us all home, and we'll all be together with our family that's already gone ahead of us, and those of us that rise, you notice I put that in the present tense, those of us that rise in the clouds to meet Him. Well, as we go up, we'll be looking toward Africa to see the Samoas going up into heaven with us. Amen? What a wonderful thing. I want to share a little thing with you before we... And some of what I want to share with you this morning is pretty cool, but there's a kind of a poem thing that Janet left on my desk that's interesting. It's one that kind of puts things in perspective. Let me share it with you. I was shocked, confused, and bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights of its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp, the thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus and said, "What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everybody so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue." "Hush, child," he said. "They're all shocked. No one thought they'd be seeing you." That's pretty good, isn't it? Does that put things in perspective a little bit? Amen. So before we start judging other people, we might want to be real careful we look at our own selves first. Amen. Praise God. That's a jewel. I'd like you to turn to the book of 2 Kings this morning. I want to read an account of an experience between a couple of prophets. And I use this as an example of what I want to share in our message today, because what we don't often realize is that we've been given a commission, kind of like the commission we give the Samoas as they go to Africa to represent Jesus Christ wherever they go. The particular experience I'm reading in the Old Testament was a situation that happened between Elijah and Elisha. Most of you Old Testament scholars are probably way ahead of me, already realize what the story is about. But in the second chapter of 2 Kings, I want to read the account for you and kind of set it in perspective as an example of what I want to share with you this morning. Because part of the responsibility of being a Christian is to recognize that the Lord has laid His hand on us, and He has passed the responsibility of representing the kingdom of God to us. And that entails a great deal of responsibility. But there are some awfully wonderful things that, I don't know if that's a good combination, awfully wonderful. There's some wonderful, wonderful things that God has placed as a bonus of sorts to that responsibility, that eases the responsibility by the joy you receive in doing the will of the Lord. But let me read this account for you. Some of you are very familiar with it, and I'll kind of read it for you, and I'll try to avoid comment until I'm completely done with it. In verse 8, beginning in verse 8, "And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee.' And Elisha said, 'I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me.' And he said, 'Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it will be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. Now see, this is, I'm sorry, I can't read it and not say it. This is my kind of action right here. This is just awesome. There appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Man, it just sounds good saying it. And part of them parted the two prophets apart asunder. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him, or fell from him, and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. This is a powerful story. It represents the passing of the guard, so to speak, the passing of responsibility, or, as we've all heard, the passing of the mantle. And that, this is exactly where that phrase comes from, when the mantle, which is basically, in this portion of Scripture, probably referred to a kind of a heavy overcoat made out of sheep skin and wool. Today, preachers wear suits and they wear overcoats. So this would be kind of like an overcoat, taking the overcoat, rolling it up and smacking the water with it, and the water divides. Man, that by itself is gunslinger stuff. I like that. Makes me excited to read the Bible. And you thought, you know, like G.I. Joe and Transformer were cool special effects. Nothing like what God does. Chariots of fire, horses of fire. You know what I'm talking about? Just divides the two, and then whirlwind takes old Elijah up into heaven. That's some pretty heavy action. You know, I know how you men that are sitting there today are thinking, yeah, that's my kind of stuff, because I hate those chick flicks where you got to sniffle and cry and not let your wife hear you, and you're wiping it on your nose and that kind of stuff, you know. And you know, if it doesn't have some shooting or something happening, then it's not really a man flick. We like those things. And so this is a perfect example of it, but it's also a perfect example in this story of the passing of the baton, passing of the mantle, passing of response, passing of the ministry on to Elisha, who went on to do mighty works for God and his kingdom as well. You and I are in the same position, but God has chosen to do it in a different way. Whereas in the Old Testament, he used individual prophets to go speak to the nation and to do the miracles of God and present the word of God. Today, he's done it differently. He now puts his spirit in us so that those very works of God can be done through us. And nevertheless, they are just as real and just as valid and just as much a part of current ministry. But what we fail to realize is that he's looking at us. We, every one of us sitting here this morning and myself, are responsible for the mantle that has been passed down over the centuries to us. Now, I make fun of everybody. So those of you that remember the old days when, and I refer to this, and had people leave the church and write harsh letters and burn statues of me out in the parking lot because I say things like this. But I'm convinced that what God does through us has everything to do with what he has been doing in us. And many times what we look for God to do, he has already put the seeds and the work has already begun in us. And sometimes when we think we come up with this great idea, it's merely the Holy Spirit beginning to bring that seed into fruition. And so many times what we experience in our Christian walk is really God's effort to move within us and do great things in us and also benefit the kingdom of God in the same purpose. And so if I gave this message a title this morning, I would give it Walking with the Mantle. See, the mantle symbolized the ministry of Elijah. The mantle symbolized the power of God on a man of God. Was the mantle magic? Was this overcoat magic? No. It was an instrument, a point of contact that Elijah and now Elisha uses to demonstrate the power of God. Today it works differently. The Spirit rises within us, and we do and obey God's Spirit as He commands us and tells us what to do. That's why we heard a wonderful, encouraging message given this morning. Somebody may demonstrate by speaking in tongues and in interpretation. All these things are in the Bible, folks. I'm not giving you something that's not in the Bible. But it's awfully awesome. I mean, it's doubly awesome. The way God does it now. Because every believer, every single believer can walk with the mantle. Jesus said, go ye to all of us. You follow what I'm saying? Now, I'm not trying to present a message that makes you feel guilty. Oh, I haven't gone to, well, we're sending to Africa, so we can say we're going to Africa, but you have not gone out and evangelized or spoke to thousands or whatever the deal is. And that may not even be what God wants you to do. But the mantle that He passes on to you, if you leave that mantle inactive, you will discover that your spiritual maturity and growth will be stunted and you won't grow any further. And what God wants to do from working within us is to be able to speak to our spirit and motivate us to do whatever God wants us to do. So often we don't see what God wants us to do because we don't swing the mantle. Am I making sense? And so what I think the Lord is speaking to us about this morning is based on the fact that if we are aware, if we have any knowledge, if the Spirit of the Lord has spoken any of these words true into our hearts, if we've been serving Christ for any length of time, there should be evidences of growth and there should be evidences of maturity happening in our lives. In fact, if I were to pick individuals out in this church, and I've known you, some of you, for many, many years, I could be very honest by saying, you know, you are not the same person you were when we first met. You're not because I see you walking closer to the Lord. I see what the Lord has done in you. There is evidence of maturity and growth and understanding, and those come only by experience. As you learn things by experience, God doing things in your life, and you praying a prayer and God answering your prayer, or you trusting God for a financial need to pay your rent, and God supplies that financial need. And we gave examples of that in past messages of how God has come on the scene and answered prayer. Those things are evidences that God is working in you and that He has passed a mantle onto you. That there's a capability of you being used in a greater way by the kingdom of God and by God Himself. Now that doesn't sound all exciting to you that are already in the rut and routine of your life. But for those of you that are young enough and brave enough, that doesn't necessarily go by age. You can be 90 years old and be young enough. But what I'm talking about, those of you that are still willing to take the challenge, the mantle has already fallen a long time ago. And now it is time to believe God for greater things than what we have seen. I think manifestation of the Spirit is a valid character, maturity building experience. I don't know about you, but some of the things that bolstered my faith and my confidence, because I consider myself more mature now than when I first became a Christian, more tactful now than so you can gauge on that, can't you? How wild he was when he first became a Christian, how nuts he is now. So, you know, if I've matured, then it may be only a little bit, but I can see some difference in my thinking, and I think I think in deeper terms and some of those things, sometimes weird terms, but I think in different terms than when I first became, because when I first a Christian, it didn't bother me to insult you. Or to pound the Bible on your head to get the message to you. I would do it in the middle of a restaurant, start talking louder so the people in the next booth could hear me talk about Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? I was not opposed to those kinds of things, but I began to realize when people saw you coming, they began running. So I changed, I grew up, I matured, I became smarter in my approach in sharing Christ. Just as valid a presentation. But what I also realized, I began to realize more of God's manifesting power as I was more tactful and wise about how I shared Christ. And I saw more miracles. And so I learned from that experience that not every technique, even though it may have good intention, is really a validation of God and His power. What we want is God's genuine power flowing through our lives. And by the way, it's available. If you don't think you have it, it's available to you. If you haven't experienced it, it's coming. You can't be exposed to this kind of preaching and not be affected by it at some point, because I believe the Holy Spirit is here today to minister to your heart, minister to your life, pass the mantle, do whatever He needs to do in your life to bring you to maturity and understanding in the Scripture. Now, let me tell you something. It doesn't take a degree to get to heaven. It's not so many years of knowledge and understanding to get to heaven. You go to heaven because you simply said yes to Jesus Christ and received Him as your Lord and Savior. That being said, that being done, everything on top of that is increase. Everything on top of that is God doing more and more blessings in your life. You understand? It's not a matter of whether you're going to heaven. It's a matter of God's blessing flowing through you without being stopped up or halted. Because much of what God does through me is to bless you. Much of what God does through you is to bless other people. And we have that responsibility. We cannot deny the responsibility of the mantle. And part of the reason we don't see some of the manifestations we want to see, I'd love to see a chariot of fire rip through our church. Wouldn't you like to see that? And horses leaping and pawing with flames flying. Man, that to me is awesome. That's what I would love to have. You know why? Because it would part us asunder. You'd be running for cover. We'd be diving and getting out of the way of the chariot, but we would at least be active. Amen? We'd at least be doing something. And so I appreciate the Lord because He has made us aware of these kinds of things. And the history in the Old Testament is so rich with God's manifestation. And we should see greater and expect greater. That's why I mentioned the verse. You should come with personal expectation that God is going to meet you in the house of God on any given Sunday morning. I don't know what everybody's needs. If we had sat down here, I'd probably go nuts listening to everybody's problems and needs. They'd have to commit me, not you. But the truth of the matter is, God's Holy Spirit meets us at the point of our need. And He does not leave you the same. He changes things in your life. He changes things for your purposes and your goals in life. And God, when He connects with you in those ways, you begin to discover that your steps are ordered by Him. You think you're deciding to do this, but it's the Lord ordering your steps. How many of you like walking with the Lord? Knowing that this is an awesome place to be. Know that He's happy with me. Know that He's ministering to me. And if I should stumble, He's there to show mercy and help me get back up on my feet. There's no other God like God. I think that's pretty awesome. So I haven't even got to the introduction. Are you all still with me? Here's what should be experienced in our growth in the Lord. We should eventually be coming to, let me save that for a second. Our thinking and our understanding should be greater in what it is to be a Christian and how we should walk for Him. How we should live for Him. Our thinking and our understanding, the way we think, the goals and our understanding, what our thinking produces in our lives, and in direct connection with the relationship to Christ, we should be walking in simple terms closer to the Lord today than we were when we first met Him. Now, I don't know how you measure that, but I think you know how. You feel in your heart a confidence. You feel in your heart, I'm doing what God wants me. I feel like I'm right where God wants me to be. When you have that kind of confidence in your heart, it's a good signal and a good sign that your thinking and your walk are in harmony. Not just thinking about walking with the Lord, thinking about what the Bible says, thinking about these, but actually living them out in your life. There's a big difference. And so thinking should be, and a development in that thinking, an understanding of Scripture, an understanding of the ways of the Lord, how the Lord works in our midst. Those things should be maturing and growing. The second thing that should be happening, you should be learning to exercise your faith for God's divine action in all areas of your life. You should, if you've walked with the Lord a year, know better how to believe God than when you first encountered Him. Everybody has enough faith to receive Christ. Everyone. Everyone is dealt a certain measure of faith. You have sufficient faith to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. From that point on, it is a growing and a learning process, and we get closer and closer and closer. My wife said it to me this morning. You know, it's interesting. God does not show us all of our faults all at once. Aren't you? Yeah, let's give God a hand for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. He chooses a lifetime sometimes to show us the areas that we need improvement in or change or whatever. So it's wonderful that he doesn't show all of our... because it would overwhelm us. But God should have you by a short amount of time, at least a year, and then some of you have been serving God 50 years. You should be have learned in 50 years, you should have learned how to exercise your faith, how to apply your faith to a situation, a problem, an issue, whatever. You got to believe God for something. Then you should have learned how to apply and exercise your faith. Even a year-old Christian knows how to believe God can do anything. But later, as you get older and more sophisticated and you've gone through more troubles and trials and deeper water and hotter fires, you discover that you don't have the ability to exercise it quite as good as you thought. And so that becomes in itself a learning process. How do I apply my faith to this experience or this situation or whatever it might be in your life or an issue of some kind in your life? And the third thing that should be happening in spiritual growth in your life if you've been walking with the Lord, and the best way you can, as much consistency as you know how, because that in itself is a learning process. But the third thing you should be learning is to accept the challenge of the Holy Spirit for you to step outside your comfort zone. How many of you can say, and that may, I don't know, this is not really one of those qualifying questions, okay, you're a better Christian because you raise your hand when I ask this question. But how many of you can look back just over the last year and look back and remember an incident where in relationship to Christ or sharing Christ or doing something for Christ, you actually stepped out of a zone of comfort? Probably all of you to some degree. But does that not illustrate what I'm talking about? You would not have done that if you'd have done what you wanted to do. Something prompted you, inspired you, motivated you to do something outside what you are safe in. You're safe here. You're safe in this church. I'm not going to criticize you and yell and scream at you because you don't go out and win 1,000 souls this week. I'm not going to say a word. But if you don't obey the Spirit, I'm going to try to prompt you and encourage you to obey the Holy Ghost, because when he takes you out of your comfort zone, let me ask one question. Those of you that put your hand up like that because you didn't want God to see you do it, because he might ask you to do something else and get you out of your comfort zone some more. But for those of you that did raise your hand in affirmation to that question, let me ask you something. When you did it, was it a blessing in your life? Did you receive more than you gave? If I know the Holy Spirit, know God very well, I'm pretty convinced that he did something pretty awesome in your life when you obeyed him and did what he asked you to do. And I'd also go farther and venture further to say this, that when you did it, not only were you blessed because you did it, but that person or people or situation, whatever it was, that took you out of your comfort zone, was influenced or affected by that. You see, that is the mantle falling on you, and then you passing the mantle on to someone else. What a beautiful illustration that is. Because it talks about the power of God. It talks about the obedience of people that serve God, and the benefit that comes from serving and obeying God. And it works every time. You know what I'm saying? It works every time. Every time you try it, step out for God when his Spirit prompts you, you will discover blessings that you have never, ever understood or known. It's an adventure, isn't it? Praise God. I want to talk a little bit about the thinking, our thinking, because how do you think godly in an antichrist culture? You do realize that American culture has been antichristed. Is that a word? It has become an antichrist culture. You cannot look at a television program, and please don't look at some of them. Some of them are not, you know, dish and cable and all those things would be awesome. If you could select the channels you wanted and throw away the rest. First one, top of the notch. Top draw, well, maybe second. First one would be get all the porno sites off. That would take about three quarters of it right there. I don't care if it's soft porno or hard. I just don't want it. I don't want pictures in my mind that may crop up at some time and bug the fire out of me. I want to have a pure mind. I want to walk with a pure mind. I don't want to have those pictures. And that's why, don't tell me dirty jokes. Because you paint pictures in my mind I don't want to have. Please don't do it. And next one, right below the immoral stuff, which takes care of 75% of the whole thing, the other one would be those stupid shopping channels. Hey, this, you can have this big old gaudy blue ring. I mean, you put it on your hand and it looks like you got a baseball on there. You can have that for just 29 payments of $99. You know, people, I apparently, and then they got this ticker thing going. There's three left. And, for $49.95 more. Oh no, we just sold one. There's only two left. They're lying to you. Hopefully nobody in our church shops on those channels, dear Lord. Who would ever buy a $4,000 ring without looking at it in your hand? That's why when it comes and it's not really a diamond, it's zirconium. And you paid a diamond price for zirconium. Come on, folks. And knives. Who needs that many knives? Oh, we'll sell this set of 50 knives for two convenient payments of $250. Oh, forget. Only $250. Goodness sakes. That would be gone. You know what would be left? It'd be the old movie, the AMC and the Turner Classic movies where we get to see Humphrey Bogart and all those movies. It didn't have any porno. It only had good plots to them, you know, some mystery that you had to figure out. You see those. And the History Channel. I like the History Channel. And I like the animal channels. And I don't like the Detroit animal cop thing where they show you all the abuse. I don't want to see that. I just want to see healthy things. You know what I'm talking about? And if I want to walk like that, my thinking, I have to be able to be in control of my thinking, because I have to be able to make the kinds of choices that defies what has become conventional or cultural opposition. You see, they want your children and they want you to think it's okay to observe those things and there's be no destructive force behind it. Well, being a Christian, the first thing I realize that's behind it is an evil spirit. And then second of all, it works on my weaknesses to make me weaker. You know? So I don't need a bunch of that stuff. So I watch the Cowboy Channel. Plenty of action. No porno. Amen? I like that. I don't like pictures in my mind. So you've got to be able to have the fortitude and the ability to think and realize this is destructive. This is going to ruin my relationship with God, which is bad enough, but eventually it's going to ruin my relationships with people. I'm going to have an unhealthy view of people. I hate to tell you that, but that's why crime rises. That's why all of these salacious sites on the internet and all these things happen. That's why they happen, because people's lives and minds and their thinking have been destroyed and debased. And I don't know about you, but I like to have a clear mind. It may not be a good mind. It may be a weird mind. But I like it to be clear of ungodly things, which today is accepted as conventional. You are expected by any TV program to believe that same-sex marriage and companionship is fine. And that there's no destructiveness to it. Folks, I hate to tell you this, but how in the world do you think AIDS got so prolific in the United States? I'm just asking the question. Not accusing any individual person. I'm just saying, how did it sweep through that community so rapidly? There's reasons for things, folks. There's reasons for things. And you need to think these things through. You need to have a clear biblical view of the world. And you can't do that without having the right kind of thinking. You got to get your thinking right before the world is going to get right. Amen? And so you need to be able to defy conventional or cultural opposition. You need to be able to resist secular influence. Let me tell you, you can't go down the street and not be influenced by secular influences. You know what? Pictures again. I guess maybe men are visual. That's why pictures always pop in my mind. But I go to rent a tool down at Seco or somewhere like that. And you've got DeWalt tools being sold by women in bikinis. I've said this before. I've never seen a woman in a bikini on any job site I've ever been on. using a DeWalt tool. Now, they may be someone, I don't know. But every construction site I've ever been on, and I've seen DeWalt tools. But it's always been some burly, husky guy. Never a chick in a bikini. You have to resist those secular influences. And that's not just pictures. It is philosophy. This world believes a lie. It believes they're the captains of their own fate and their destiny. It believes that what is evil can somehow produce good things. Let me tell you, if it's evil by nature, no good will come from it. Evil cannot produce good. Only good can produce good. Amen? That's why you have great successful movies that pit a villain against a hero. Because everybody knows that by nature, we believe in good and evil. But let me tell you something. Anything that's evil is never going to produce anything good in your life. We have to have the kind of strength and thinking. It starts in our mind. It starts in how we think. If we think in godly terms, we can resist evil and defeat evil in our personal life. We may not do it for anybody else, but in our personal life, if I get myself right, I can influence other people to get right. So can you. And that's the mantle. Now, we've, as a church, have been accused to illustrate this. We've been accused of being asleep at the switch when a lot of things happened in our culture. The prayer out of school. I don't know about you. When I was a little kid, we used to pray. We'd say the Pledge of Allegiance, and we'd pray, have a moment of silence. Sometimes a teacher would pray, and sometimes he would call on an A student. You know I didn't pray, did you? You follow what I'm saying? But in those days, we had no problem mentioning Scripture. We sang Silent Night. I was off key, but we sang Silent Night. They asked me to sing a little lower. You know, but we sang Silent Night and Joy to the World, and we celebrated Christmas, not winter holiday. I'm going to tell you something. If I see what I saw in Lowe's in anybody's yard, I'm going to pop it. Have you seen the nativity scene that's in Lowe's? You know those things you put in your yard, you blow them up? Are you guys still with me? You're sleeping back. You've seen Frosty the Snowman guy and the Santa Claus. They got a little fan going and they blow up, you know. And when the electric's off, they flop down in the yard. Yeah. It's got the little drummer boy. It's got the little sheep. You know, all these newer Christmas stories, you know, about the little drummer boy going and playing for Jesus. They got all those characters and then Joseph and Mary and the little one. If I see that in your yard, expect it to be stabbed with a knife. I'm going to pop it. It is the most ridiculous effort to try to commercialize Christmas and blend everybody's feelings together so nobody gets hurt. You know, I've come to the place where I refuse to be politically correct. I don't care if I hurt their feelings because I celebrate Christmas by worshiping Jesus the Christ for Christmas. Give God a hand. And so along about this time of the year, I do things like whoever won't let the Salvation Army jingle their bell out in front of them, I don't do business with them. You do what you want to do. I don't go to McDonald's for certain reasons because they joined the gay, business thing. I don't go to McDonald's. I don't eat at McDonald's. Unless everything else closes down and I'm dying and I've got to eat, I might do that. But that's going to take a lot of repenting to do it. But I don't go to McDonald's anymore because of the stand they took in moral issues. And so when Target won't let Jingle Bell, singing song. I've been playing Christmas music in my truck. I'm sorry about that. But I even got my son-in-law singing Christmas carols. It's really cool. Salvation Army jingling their bell to put money in their pot thing. When they won't allow that, When all the Salvation Army ever does is good, I don't want to do business with them. I just do not want to do business with them. And so I won't, and I don't. You do what you want to, but that's just a thought. The other thing we need to fight in our thinking is to be able to have the ability to reject anything that opposes biblical truth. I don't know if you know this or not, but you can just watch a program, read a newspaper, converse with a neighbor in the street, and they will have opposing views to the Scripture. Their ideas of Christmas. You know what I'm saying? Their ideas about holidays, like it offends me if you have a cross up, or it offends me if you have a nativity scene. It offends. Folks, let's do some offending this year. Yes, give God a hand for that. And we need to have the kind of ability in our thinking to oppose anything that is anti-faith. You know, we get mocked and laughed at because we, by faith, believe things. And interestingly enough, like, I believe by faith that someone will be healed. Isn't it an unbelievable thing that God heals them? And I'm ridiculed. And yet you spend billions and billions and billions of dollars. And this is no offense, doctor. But you spend billions and billions of dollars on medicines and such like that. And it takes as much faith to believe that that thing is going to help you. Oh, of course you're using the doctor's wisdom and their experience and all that to do. But it takes faith to believe that these things, they're going to have the full effect in your life. And some of it is doctors trying what is conventional, and it works or it doesn't work, so they try another thing because your body is different than anybody else's body. But it takes faith to believe in evolution. You can't believe evolution without having faith. Because how in the world can you believe that trillions and trillions and trillions to one, that a single cell came to life by accidental elements coming together in the universe? Folks, get a real clue here. Just get a real clue here. I'm not a great scientist, and we argue this all the time, but get a real clue here. Think about it. If it takes trillions to one chance that all these chemicals would come together and accidentally hit each other and create a single cell, do you realize it has to happen trillions and trillions to one for every living thing on the planet? Because for that first cell to come together, it has to eat something. Amen? Yeah, so it dies immediately. And so how can you believe that? I just don't believe it. I never have believed that. I never will believe that. Secularism. Why? Anything to get God out of your public life. Okay. I got 10 minutes to give you the rest of this. The second thing that I talked about is exercising your faith. Believing God when there's no other answer. Refusing to let circumstance dull or erode your faith. I'm telling you, faith works. In fact, many secularists and doctors and stuff that were not really believers in Christ have discovered that Christian people are healthier people. And that praying people are, whether they're Jewish or whatever, but they're praying people depending on a higher power, just in a general sense, because they don't distinguish, they just want to know praying people, Jewish, Muslim, Christians, whatever. Praying people are healthier people. So the evidence of faith is all around us. We need to be able to exert pro-faith belief into our daily life. Whatever arises and happens to you, you need to be able to apply that faith, exercise that faith, know how to address that issue by faith. In other words, involving God in the issue. It isn't that you run screaming down the street away from your problem, crying, God, help me. That's not how you get God involved in it. You follow what I mean? What I'm talking about is facing your issue and asking God to help you and believing that He'll do it. He does it. He'll get you out of problems. He'll get you out of situations. Even situations you created, God will get you out of them and help you with them. He'll help you face them or go through them or go over them, get victory over them. But faith works. And as a Christian, if you've been growing any length of time, you should have already learned how to do this. I wasn't even a Christian and I learned this. Before I was a Christian, I prayed. Didn't believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Hadn't received Him. Wasn't born again. None of that stuff. None of that church stuff. I had none of that. No involvement. But I prayed because I figured God could do anything. Maybe He could help me. So I said, God, help me get a date with this girl? Wrong motivation? Yeah. God answered some of my prayers. Stupid, yeah, yeah. Wrong motive, yeah, all of that's true. But what did it do? It made me believe, after I became a believer, that God really could do anything. You're going to see that tonight. You're going to see God do wonderful things in your life tonight. And it's not that we have to have a special service for that, but it gives us a special point of contact. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about when you're believing God, you choose to believe God, when all evidence, everything you see with your own eyes says this can't possibly happen, but you still believe God because God has power over all things. And you ask Him and you apply your faith and He begins to focus on that and He begins to make changes in your life and in your circumstances. It happened when you were born again. It happens every day if you would just apply your faith. Refuse to let circumstances derail you. You still with me? And then the third thing, in reference to the Holy Spirit, I think we should welcome the urging of the Holy Ghost. Welcome it into our lives. Now, you may not understand everything. I certainly don't understand everything. I wish I had an answer for everything. I'd just sit up here and I'd grow this big long white beard and I'd have a white robe on. I'd just have a big old giant kingly chair and you could come and kiss my ring and I'd tell you all the wisdom I have. But I don't know everything, so forget it. It doesn't work because I don't know everything. So I learn a lot of these things as I go. I'm not a wise sage, but what I know I share with you. And I share with you what I've experienced and what I've seen God literally do. I was watching, Daystar. What's her name? Joni and her husband? I forget his name. It's not like Jan and forget his name too. Whatever. Anyway, just a couple more minutes and I'll be done. I'm watching it, and does everybody know who Rod Parsley is? Rod Parsley? He sounds like a used car salesman sometimes to me. Just an impression. I like what he says, but he just sounds like a used car salesman. No offense, Fabian. See, I make fun of everybody. I'm going to step in it no matter where I go. But you know what I mean? Just rattling all these facts off just as fast as he can, and sometimes that's what used car salesman do to let you know what all the car things around a car. But he sounds like he's trying to pitch something all the time. You know, kind of maybe a barker would be better. You know, some guy trying to sell something all the time. Door to door salesman. No, do we have any of those here? I can't win. Just kidding. But I'm watching the program and he's on there and he's barking a book or no, he's hawking the service that he's going to have. Similar to our service tonight. In fact, it might even be tonight. I don't know. Maybe it's next weekend. But anyway, he's talking about the same thing we've been talking about. Isn't that coincidental? That we're talking about miracles and God doing wonderful things. And he said, what we need in the church is not phony miracles, for lack of a better way of saying it, tactful way of saying it. But we need genuine, real, measurable, knowable, doctor-confirming kinds of miracles. You know what I'm saying? For someone to be blind, the doctor knowing they're blind, God healing their eyes, they're lame, God, the doctor knowing they're lame, and God healing that lameness, that infirmity, and the doctor confirmed. There's nothing wrong with doctors confirming God's miracles, is there? But we want genuine. We want believable. We don't want phony things. We want the real thing. Well, if God is God, He really is God, and there is a real heaven, and God can really heal, then we want God to heal. We don't want to hawk some phony thing like putting a microphone in my ear and having my wife talk to you before service about your needs, and then I'll call you out in the service as they come up here. Oh, let me think. Oh, you have heart problems. Oh, dear Lord, you're taking this medicine. That's actually been done, folks. You know that, don't you? I could give you the name, but I don't want to offend you or that person. The genuine doesn't have to happen a thousand times to be able to have its impact. One person raised from the dead probably shake up this community, wouldn't you think? One miracle, visible, knowable, measurable miracle. That's what we want. We want that kind of miracle. And we want the Holy Spirit to be the one that unctions that from within us. We want the leading of the Holy Spirit to produce that. We want to produce it in your life and in my life. And so, We want the Holy Spirit to manifest himself as he wants to manifest himself, because this is what he's going to do. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit's going to do as he takes you beyond your comfort zone. He's going to take you past what your mind believes to what your spirit can embrace. Are you listening to that? Second thing, he will instill his purposes as your goals. He will inspire you to do his work, and you'll think it's your goal because he has inspired you from deep within. He'll also move to take you to deeper things in the Lord, doing much deeper things spiritually for his kingdom. The fourth thing he'll do to take you out of your comfort zone, he'll manifest his presence and his power in your life in ways that you never believed or accepted or thought was true. But he does it because he knows he can entrust it into your heart, into your hands. And I think the last thing that the Holy Spirit's doing when he does this is to bring about a total church exposure to real, genuine miracles. I started to share with you the miracle that Parsley had on his program, Johnny's program. He shows a picture. Have you ever seen the individuals that have been born, their heads are swollen, it's mostly liquid, and they have something like just a brain stem in their head. Have you ever seen them? I don't know what they call them, but you've seen their heads are like twice or three times. This baby was born and abandoned by the parent or parents, I don't know. But he shows a before picture when this was a child, an infant. And if you'd have seen it, your heart would have just been, you'd have just sunk when you saw the baby, because you would understand why a parent would not want that responsibility. But there's a couple in his church that adopt handicapped or needy children, whatever the infirmity might be. Maybe some of you saw this. I don't know. But I'm watching this, and he shows the picture before. And these parents brought this baby, and they said, "Pastor, you talk about healing, and you talk about God doing miracles. We need a miracle." And they showed this baby to Parsley. What do you do? You know, I stand up here yelling and screaming about how God heals and God does miracles in life, because I know what I experienced when I came to Christ. That's a complete miracle by itself. But I've seen miracles. I've seen blinded eyes open. I've seen people healed of infirmities that could not be helped in medical ways. Today we're very advanced, but there are some things we still can't do. And so what do? You're put on the spot. Well, you do what preachers do. You pray. And so they prayed. They laid hands on the baby and they prayed. Now listen, this baby had just a brain stem that was keeping its bodily functions going. No brain, just fluid and a stem of the brain. Today, he is 16 years old. And the only way you can tell he ever had anything is that in part of that infirmity, the facial features are a little bit different. You know what I'm saying? I'm not offending anybody by saying that. I'm just sharing. You know how like a mongoloid child has a little bit of a flatter face and such? And that's not an offense. I'm just telling you, describing. You could tell that he had some of those kinds of features because of the deformity he had when he was young. You could tell that there was an effect in that. Kid has a brain, a whole full brain. And he's an usher in Parsley's church. Huh? Can you give God a hand like that? No. I'm thinking, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no respecter of persons. Then what is it we need to do then? We need to step out of the zone. Step out of the zone. Let me ask you something. If you had a child like that, adopted or whatever, even if God didn't heal him, wouldn't it be worth at least taking the chance and asking God to heal him? Wouldn't it be worth getting out of your comfort zone and going up to the front and asking a preacher to pray for them? Wouldn't it be worth that? I mean, God's the one who chooses to heal or not to heal. That's His business. Our responsibility is to create the atmosphere of faith that says, God, you can do anything, so do it. You're free. I'm not gonna let my faith prevent you from doing what you want to do. And so that's what I believe the Holy Spirit's wanting when He asks us to step out of our comfort zone. Those three things we need. We need it in church today. We need it in our personal lives so that we are a walking testimony to the power of God. I'm concluding with eight things. Quickly, I'm going to give them to you quickly. You need to understand this. God knows your need. He already knows it. Second of all, you need to vocalize it to yourself. Why is that important? You ever listen to, watch the miracles of Jesus in the Bible? Does anybody read the Bible? Okay. When you read the Bible and you read about Jesus, almost every one of those things, He asked those people almost to verbalize what their problem was. Do you remember? The guy down by the water where it troubles, and he missed it for 30 some years. He asked him, what's the need? What do you want me to do? You need to vocalize it. Because you know why? We live in denial. We can look in the mirror and see there's something wrong with this nose, but I'll deny. That's a beautiful nose. That's a very regal nose. You know, we deny. We'll hide and lie to ourselves about situations and issues and never directly involve God in them because we don't want to face them. I'm wondering if God is not getting us out of the zone, because that's where God works. So you need to vocalize it. You need to make a declaration of faith. I believe, I declare God can do this in my life. Be specific. Don't be in generalizations, because generalizations only, they're just platitudes. What you really need to do is be specific. God, I have cancer and I have it right here and I want you to heal it. God has the choice to say yes or no or whatever, or maybe or not now or things like that. But whatever God decides is God's decision. But you know what? I'd be kind of like that old lady in the Bible. That's what I would do. I'd keep knocking until that old judge gave me judge. I got to quit. Let me finish this. Trust that He's heard your prayer. So often we think we're just praying words and God doesn't. God hears your prayer. If your miracle is not instant, keep walking in trust. Keep knocking until God answers your prayer. The more determined you are, the more God is able to meet your need and wants to meet your need. Sometimes He just wants to see if you're really serious. It's number seven. Be assured God wants the best for your life. Sometimes God's view of the best is not yours, but it will be the best for you. And the last thing, God will answer your prayer. Well, let me put it better. I'm closing with this. God will answer your faith. God responds to faith and faithfulness. I've heard that said that 1,000 times in this church. He responds to your faith as weak as it is. God don't care how weak it is, how small it is. God wants you to just have some and be faithful. Faith and faithful. God will, He knows your need. He just wants you to know it. He wants you to know that He wants the best for you. He wants you to know He answers your prayer. You must trust Him. And then whatever the outcome is, good, bad, ugly, trust that eventually good will come out of it. Because even if He doesn't heal you right now, He may heal you later. And even if He doesn't heal you right now, and maybe He never heals you, good things will come out of it. You've got to believe that. If you don't believe that, no good thing will come out of it. It's your faith that activates and moves the hand of God. I can't say it any better than that. Let's stand, shall we? Just before I pray, I want to tell you a couple things about tonight's service. If you're planning to attend, our service is going to begin with a few songs of worship to get your mind focused on miracles. Now, second thing I want you to know, I'm going to share a few things with you, maybe a little bit, not a sermon, just a couple of minutes of sharing you what we're going to do. We're going to have two lines tonight, the ladies on one side and the guys on the other, and we're going to pray for them, whatever needs you may have. You've got to understand something about receiving something from God. Oral Roberts never healed a soul or a body. Catherine Coleman did not heal anyone. I can't heal anyone. But all three, myself and the others two included, not that I put myself on that level, but we all three do one thing. We become the point of contact. We expect that when we pray for you, God is going to touch you. You need to come tonight believing that. That it's not me that heals you or works the miracle. Some of you are going to come not with healings, but with miracles. You need a miracle in your life. How many of you need a miracle in your life? Come with your miracle. And I believe God is going to touch you the minute we anoint you and pray for you. You have to realize it's your faith that brings down the blessing and the answer. So come believing God. Create an atmosphere for others by believing God is going to answer your prayer, meet your need, whatever it might be. So, you know, If God was saying to you, and I am closing with this. If God was saying to you, come tonight and I'll meet this need. Wouldn't it be real smart? Come tonight and let Him meet that need. So you need to pray about that this afternoon. Ask God to speak to you. Do we want God to minister to this need? He says, hey, come and I'll minister to you. It might be smart for you to check it out. Amen. So come tonight expecting, be specific about what you need from God and expect Him to minister to you. And He will. That's how good God is. Isn't He cool? Father, thank you. I know I've run over a little time, Father, but I just pray that this instruction will touch the hearts that really need to be prayed for this evening and miracles need to happen. We're believing not just for healings. That's just one of the multiple trillions of things you can do for people's lives. Whatever issue or need people come with tonight, we want to see you minister to that need, and we want you to give them a word tonight. Speak through your servants, whomever's praying, and give those people a word of encouragement and confirmation that you're answering their prayer. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Those of you that are planning to be here tonight, come in anticipation. Amen. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.